I want to read just two verses today. That's going to be our text. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." In verse 19, the word "then" refers back to the law which Jesus had been discussing. It's important for us as Christians, as New Testament Christians, to understand that the law is absolutely pertinent to you and I that trust in His Word. First of all, the law is pertinent because not only is it His Word, it was exalted by the prophets and it was accomplished in Jesus Christ. You remember last week we said, Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law, but to what? To fulfill it," or "complete it" would be actually a better translation, to complete it. I am the embodiment of the Scripture. So that's very important for us to remember. You know, sometimes we have this misunderstanding. Well, that's just all the Old Testament. It's not important. It's not relevant. It's not pertinent. That's not true. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says the Old Testament was written for our example. Now, it is true that we are no longer under the civil law that Israel was under. We're not under the sacrificial law that Israel was under. We're not under also the ceremonial laws or any other type of laws or even the dietary laws that Israel was under. But I will tell you this. A lot of those things back there that are no longer for us to follow are not all bad. We don't have to worship, obviously, on Saturday. We can worship any day of the week. We learn that in Romans and Colossians. We know that. And these other things that I've mentioned. But there's a lot of people who probably eat better if you did follow some of the dietary laws of the Old Testament. We eat a lot of unclean things, don't we? I mean, we've got some people in the church who are vegetarians. We've got some people that are vegans, and then we got some people that like Longhorns, you know. I mean, we've got the whole spectrum. But we need to understand that the laws of the Old Testament were given to Israel to set them apart from the pagan nations and people that were around them. They were set apart. They were sanctified unto the Lord. So there's a lot of things that are in there that are still very, very important. So just don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And I think sometimes Christian churches are guilty of that. And so we just want to make sure that we just don't whitewash the whole Old Testament. Now, obviously, we have to follow what's called God's moral law. Yes, the moral law we have to follow and we want to follow. But the reality of it is we follow now the law of Christ that's been written in our hearts for what He did for us on Calvary. But as we follow the moral law, we need to understand that it's not following the law. It's not the law itself that makes us righteous. It's Christ that makes us righteous. But as we follow that moral law, that plays out and shows that we are, in fact, righteous. Sometimes we get those mixed up. We put the cart before the horse. So the commands of the law, these moral laws, are not suggestions. They are commands. They're requirements. Because we want to be godly people. We want to show forth that we are, in fact, followers of Jesus. Now, the word annul, I just wrote some things in my notes real quick. It means to break. It means to set loose. It means to release. It means to dissolve. In some instances, it means to melt. So Jesus says, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others through the same shall be called least in the kingdom. So obviously, he's talking about here some kind of ranking. So these laws, we want to make sure that we teach all the laws. They're all important, for sure. But we also want to make sure that we teach the laws and we live out the laws with integrity. And we're going to get in that in just a moment. But the reality of it is that we are not supposed to live in a life and purport an idea that God's laws are no longer relevant for me today. And sometimes we have people that go to extremes. Well, I'm saved by grace, so I can live any way I want. Well, that's not true either. I mean, Romans 6:1 is very clear. I mean, we don't abuse grace so we can live in sin. In fact, verse 2 says, God forbid that we would do that. So we want to be very careful as New Testament believers how we express our faith. Now, we don't want to live in a sense of loosing ourselves from God's moral law, from its requirements and standards. Because the reality of it is, you and I is human beings. Our nature itself resents prohibitions. We just do. We resist demands that are placed upon us. We don't like it. Our nature doesn't like it. And so what happens is, as Christians, we are tempted then to what? To modify and to water down or weaken God's standards because we don't like something or we don't agree with something. And so what we do is we take avenues to make whatever that is more applicable to how I live and what I want. And that's very dangerous. And that's actually what was happening in the days of Christ. After the exile, when the nation of Israel went back, after they'd been taken to exile, and you can read about that in the Old Testament, things changed. The religious leaders began to extract from the law items that were never meant to be there. And they placed burdens upon the people. And the people were burdened down with rules and laws. Not God's law, but what the religious crowd extracted from God's law and what they added on to the people. And we find that at the time of Jesus, as they looked at the 613 laws of the Old Testament, the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those that were leading the people, broke them up into two main groups. The first group was 248 laws that were positive commands, and the other were 365 that were negative commands, one for every day. And the religious leaders, all the time, when they got together, they would argue and they would debate to find out in which category, the 248 or the 365, which ones were the least and which ones were the greatest. And Jesus comes along, and he does not speak favorable of what they were doing. And Jesus tries to bring some sanity to the common person who's trying to figure out, is that really what the law says? Is that what it means when it says you should not work on the Sabbath, that I can't even help an animal that falls in a ditch? Is that really what God meant? And that's what was happening. And so Jesus comes and he attacks that system, that ungodly system that had crept in for years and years in Judaism. And the people were just under the pressure all the time, trying to live a life that was impossible. Never a life that God intended at all. And Jesus says, all scripture is important, but they're not all equal. There's a great account of this in Matthew chapter 22. There's a scribe, a lawyer that comes to Jesus, and he comes to Jesus to tempt him. And he begins to ask him a question. And many of you are going to know the question. He says, Master, of all the commandments, which is the greatest? Do you remember that account? And Jesus looks at him and he says this, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your soul, your heart, and your mind. That's the greatest commandment. And he said, and the second one is, in other words, this one is not as important as the first one. Now let me preface something and say this, the most important priority for we as believers is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our what? Our mind. In other words, we ought to love God more than anything else. Now listen, I didn't say church. I said God. One of the mistakes that we've made in movements like ours, the evangelical movement, is we have connected church and God and put them on the same plane. I'm not talking about church. In fact, you ought to love a lot of things higher than church. Church is where we publicly gather as believers to worship God together as a group. But we don't love church more than we do our spouse or our children or God Himself. And we kind of get that mixed up. So when I say love God, you're thinking, oh, love Crosspoint. No, not at all. And notice what Jesus says. You really can't love your neighbor because that's the second commandment. Listen, here it is. The second one is like unto the first. You shall love your neighbor as your... You can't love your neighbor as yourself if you haven't first fallen in love with God as your priority. Now, the neighbor, the word here, doesn't mean the person living right next door. And then the question is, who is my neighbor? Right? And Jesus gives a great story. The Good Samaritan, you remember? He says, well, let me tell you who your neighbor is. The priest and the Levite, they come by, and this guy's all messed up, and they just walk on by. In fact, they cross the street. And then a Samaritan comes, a half Jew and half Gentile, hated by the religious leaders, hated by the Jewish people, looked down on in society. And guess who stops to help? The Samaritan. So who's your neighbor? Well, your neighbor could be the person next door. But your neighbor also could be somebody that doesn't like you. And you need to love them anyway, amen? Your neighbor could be an arch enemy. The reality of it is what God is teaching us here, what Jesus is teaching us, is we, if we love God, now get this, if you love God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, you will in turn be able to love humanity. Why is that? Because you can't love humanity unless God is working in and through you. Because humanity is hard to love. You say, how do you know? Well, just look at the person sitting next to you. It's hard. That's why we have to make God and put God in the right place. If not, it's going to be hard. We love people through the eyes and the spirit that gives us almost a supernatural love for people that are hard to love. Well, there's another account, too, where Jesus talks about laws and how they kind of get wacky and out of perspective. There was a time when he was with the scribes and Pharisees, and he once again was talking to them, and he said to them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. And this is found in Matthew 23:23. He said, look, he said, you guys are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. You don't have to wonder why Jesus got crucified. Notice what Jesus says. He says, you tithe, you give 10%, because this is what the law taught. You tithe, and they were tithing, it says, on their mint, on their dill, their cumin. And these are all herbs, and all these things had smell to them, and they would use them for different reasons. And so they were bragging, well, we are so spiritual. We follow the law so much that we even tithe on the herbs we use for cooking or whatever. I can almost see Jesus in his heart going, good for you. Yeah, that's really good for you. Well, let me finish the verse. So here's what Jesus says. Yeah, you do. But he says, you have neglected, listen closely, the weightier provisions of the law. Now, Jesus didn't say, don't tithe on those things. He said, there's something more important than tithing on those things. He said, the weightier provisions of the law are these: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. In a roundabout way, they would have been better off showing justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and not tithing on their herbs. In other words, tithing doesn't make you spiritual. Giving money doesn't make you spiritual. At all. And what had happened in Judaism, to some degree, has carried over into the church, where we think what we do makes us righteous. We are already righteous in Jesus, and so therefore we carry out some of the law. But it's not the law that makes us righteous. It's not the law that keeps us righteous. It's Jesus that does that. Amen. That was our verse today, wasn't it? Clearly enunciated for us. It's Christ that gives us eternal life. As Jess was talking before we sang, it's Him that gives us that peace and that joy and that fulfillment. Not carrying out a bunch of things. Those things that we do help us to show that we are a believer, but it also gives us a better life. The more and the closer we follow God's law, God's moral law, the better life we have. We all know that. Well, here we talk about teaching others. Keeps and teaches. Keeps would be all of us. Teaches would be more me than you, but we do teach by how we live. We know that. But Jesus here is talking about those that teach the law. In the book of James, there's a verse that says this. Verse 1, let not many of you become teachers. Well, that's odd. Wouldn't God want everybody to be teachers? Well, maybe. Maybe not. But James says, be careful to be a teacher, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. I will stand before God and give an account for what I teach at Cross Point Church. There's a stricter judgment on me than you by position because of what I do. If there's a family over here and they give all kind of money to the church, and I know they're involved in something or they're against something that the church is for, and I kowtow and I give in and I say, well, I'm never going to deal with that subject because I don't want to offend that particular family, and they give all kind of money and they will leave, I will be judged by God. I will stand before God and give an account for that. You won't, I will. How do you know? I just read it to you in James 3:1. That's why James said you better be careful if you want to be a teacher, because there's greater responsibility. 2 John 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. As teachers and as Christians, we want to gain full rewards when we're ushered into the presence of God. So as you and I live our lives, as we keep this moral law, I mean, if you don't want to eat some foods that are unclean, you don't have to. But if you want to, you can. If you want to worship on certain days, you can. Some Christian churches have church on Saturday, on Friday, on Thursday. It doesn't matter. Scripture tells us we can worship any day we want. It doesn't have to be Saturday like under the law. And then verse 20, as we get in, ready to get into the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells the religious leaders and the people, if you really want to get to heaven, you better have more righteousness than these guys. That didn't go over real well, I don't think. What's he talking about? Righteousness like these guys. These guys' righteousness was built 100% on their self-effort, on works. Look at me, look what I've done. There's a great story. In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, there's an example of a tax collector who was the scum of the earth in Israel because they worked for the Roman government and they fleeced their own people. They were horrible people, tax collectors. I mean, they were terrible. And it says this tax collector, and who else? A Pharisee, a preacher, go to the temple to pray. Here's the preacher's prayer. The Pharisee stood and was praying this, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. How would you like me to come to church and say, God, I'm thankful I'm not like the people who are sitting out in the chairs. Swindlers, adulterers, blah, 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 blah. Well, that's what they did. They would go to the corners of the streets and they would pray to gain all the attention of men. In synagogues and at banquets, they would be seated as VIPs. He went on, God, I fast twice a week. Like God didn't know that. I pay tithes of all that I get. We already said mint, right? Cumin. And once again, God's good for you. But listen to this. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what, this man went home justified. You see, that's what Jesus was trying to share in the Sermon on the Mount. When you take the heart out of the law, all you have left is law. And law is cold without heart. Serving God is cold without our hearts and minds and soul, loving God with everything that we have. And that's so very important for us as believers in Jesus to understand. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual life, and I know some of you have come out of backgrounds like mine where it was very strong on law. And I said this maybe a month or so ago, where they said, come to faith through the grace of Jesus Christ. And so I did. I put all my faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit came into my life and sealed me under the day of redemption. But yet everything after that, it seemed like to me, and maybe I just didn't quite connect the dots, and that's highly possible. Not the sharpest pencil in town, as that commercial says. It seemed like everything I heard was you had to live by the law. You couldn't go there. You had to do this. You couldn't say that. You couldn't go with that group. You couldn't read this. Blah, you had blah, 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 blah. And so then I would hear people that did that, they would say, wow, they're really not believers. Well, which is it? Is it law or is it grace? I'm going to tell you something. If you truly come to Christ, and you can disagree, and that's fine. When you truly come to Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in your heart, you will want to do right. Amen. You may not always do right, amen, but you will want to do right. You will not use grace as an advantage to do wrong, because you will be haunted 24/7. By someone by the name of the Holy Ghost, who will pound on you every minute your eyes are open. You know that's wrong. You know that's wrong. Get right with me. Get right with me. You know you, right? If you don't hear that, you have a bigger problem. He's not there. Because every time I do wrong, I know it. I mean, other than my wife telling me, God tells me, right? I have two people pounding on me all the time. Right? But God's a little bit stronger. But I know when I do wrong. You know when you do wrong. We break God's moral law, and the Holy Spirit says, bang, Jerry, you need to go apologize to that person. You know you shouldn't have had that tone of voice. You shouldn't have sent that email. You knew when you're in that meeting, your facial expression was bad. Nah, I know, I know. Right? Am I the only one? I don't think so. We know. We all know. I just had to apologize to somebody the other day. I mean, I don't like it. I don't relish it. I don't say, yay, I get to go apologize. No. But I do it. Hopefully you do it. And when you do apologize, that's a sign that God is there, that you want to make things right with God. You do want to follow His moral law and be the Christian that God wants you to be. But I'll tell you, it all begins. It begins with this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That will help you. It helps me to make sure all other priorities are in the right place. And even then, I don't get it all right. It's not the law. It's Jesus that helps us. And so as we get ready, Jesus knew, we know, that it is Jesus Christ that sets us free. It allows us to break through spiritually, to get victory over sin in our lives, to give us victory over those sins that just weigh us down, that just pound on us. It's Jesus who pays that sin debt, that wage that we can't pay. And I'm glad, church, that He's got a big wallet and that He can pay our debt. And He's the one that died for me on the cross. And He's the one that we need to ask to forgive us and to come into our lives and change us and give us eternal life.